And as you take your seats, I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you do not have a Bible, just raise your hand and Richard will make sure that you receive one. We come today to Luke chapter 19. And in the first verse of this section that we're going to read, you'll see that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And that word passing through is important because it indicates that Jesus had a purpose. He's going somewhere else. He's going to Jerusalem. And as we've looked at the book of Luke here over a number of weeks and months, we've seen Jesus now on this journey to Jerusalem. And what we have before us today is his last interaction, as recorded in Luke, with an individual, the last person who responds to Jesus before he goes up to Jerusalem. And there's a sense in which this passage is something of a capstone of everything that has come before it. And you'll notice this very familiar verse, verse 10, with which we will conclude, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Phil Ryken and others have noted that that verse could by itself be seen as a whole summary of Jesus' life and ministry. He came, he was incarnate, he sought people, and he finally brought salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Well, this passage is before us today, and we're going to read it, but before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has sought us even when we were not looking for you, and that you have spoken your word to us. And we pray now, Lord, that you would give your servants ears to hear, that we would be ready to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, beginning in Luke 19, verse 1. "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Thus ends this reading of God's word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it on our hearts today and eternally. Well, several of us, many of us have just come back from our presbytery's summer conference. And as I took my turn helping in the preschool class, stories were being told about things that were lost. Things like a lost coin and a lost sheep and lost sons. And this verse, verse 10, was used as the theme for the whole class. And eye after eye after eye was riveted on the teacher. And these children were getting it. It's such a basic and a simple truth. And of course, these preschool-aged children, they can understand the sort of terror that there is in being lost. All the teacher has to do is talk about what it feels like to become separated from your parent, and that sense of urgency and the pit in the stomach becomes all too real for the children. And the rest of us, we may be able to remember back when we were children like that, but we also know loss in a number of other ways. You might think about times when you've been in a strange city and all of a sudden you find that you're going around in circles and you are lost. Or other times you perhaps go to bed in a strange place and you sleep really hard and you wake up and for those first few moments you have no idea where you are and there is terror that sets in. There's also the sense of loss that we have when we train in athletic pursuits and we work together with a team and we strive for victories and for championships. And you see grown men at the end of a championship game, if they're on the losing side, having just lost, sobbing and weeping inconsolably. We know it when we lose our job and we're told that our services are no longer needed. There's that depth of pain and of hurt and of wondering, am I really worth it? We've all lost loved ones, and we know that that is a pain that simply does not go away here in this life. Well, Jesus comes to a person here today named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was one who was lost. And Zacchaeus becomes a sort of a picture of Jesus' whole ministry of coming to seek and to save the lost. And so we want to ask today, as we get ready to see Jesus go into Jerusalem, and as we contemplate his ministry, and we think about his ministry in our own lives, what does it really look like for Jesus to seek and to save a particular individual? What does it look like for Jesus to seek and to save a particular individual? Well, as we use that 10th verse as something of our outline, I want you to see, first of all, here, starting from the end, really, that Zacchaeus was a lost man. And he represents all of us in a certain sense, because we are all lost individuals left to ourselves. Well, what do we know about this character to begin with? Well, we know that he lives in Jericho. Jesus is passing through Jericho here, which is not too far from Jerusalem. And Jericho was a very impressive city. It sat at a crossroads, a trade crossroads between Damascus and Arabia. It was a place that was quite beautiful. There's some debate over the meaning of the name, but it means perhaps something like sweet scent. There were palm groves that were there. There was a lot of economic activity. It was a military center. It was a city that's sort of on something like an interstate highway. And we see this across the middle of America. The countryside is emptying out as farming becomes more efficient. And where do people move? Well, they move to cities that are particularly on interstate highways. And Jericho was just that sort of a place. And we learn there that Zacchaeus lived, and he was a chief tax collector, verse 2 tells us. And he was rich. Now, in the hierarchy of tax collecting, this was one of the very best cities to be in. Zacchaeus was probably the head of a tax collecting guild, if you were, people who would pay their government their money to the Roman government. And in doing so, the tax collectors would overcharge, and then they would skim off the top to the point that they became rich. He was really quite a scumbag in the eyes of most Jews. He was seen as a traitor. He was a real farce of an individual. And the double irony of all of this is that his name is Zacchaeus, which means just one or righteous one. And some have imagined, you know, you just imagine his mother carrying him in her arms, having named him the Just One, with hopes for his life, that he might live a good and upright life. And here he is, nothing but a charlatan. His life, from any sort of religious standpoint, has come to nothing. The Pharisees and the devout Jews hate him, because he was a traitor in serving the Roman government this way. And furthermore, he had lined his own pockets, so he's found all the wealth that the world has to offer. He's not working in some sort of podunk town. He has ascended to the very top of his trade. This guy is on top of his game, and of course, he has been an overcomer, because as we see, he was not only a tax collector and rich, but he was also someone who was short. You can imagine all of the times in his growing up years when he had been teased by so many other people for being shorty, for being the shrimp, all of the derogatory kinds of terms that his classmates must have thrown at him. But he had overcome all of that. He had gotten the better of them. And yet we see in all of this that there was some awareness of his own sin. He was curious about Jesus. He recognized perhaps that there's something else that he needed. Perhaps God, by his Spirit, had convicted him of the various kinds of sin that he was committing, the breaking of the eighth commandment and the ninth commandment and many others. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but we know that he ran on ahead to climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus, who was about to pass this way, because he wanted to see what Jesus looked like. And he needed this sort of tree, of course, because of his stature. And sycamore tree, the terminology doesn't really help us in our culture. If you've read James Whitcomb Riley's The Bear Story, you know that it's a ridiculous story that a little boy tells about fleeing from a bear, and the story becomes that much more ridiculous because to get away from the bear, the boy climbs a sycamore tree. But of course, sycamore trees in North America have smooth white bark, and there's no way you can shinny up a sycamore tree. Well, these were sycamore fig trees. So think of a very different tree than our sycamore trees. These would be trees with low branches that are strong branches that stretch out a ways. So he would be able to easily climb up into this tree and get a view of Jesus. And in his heart of hearts, we recognize that in some capacity, he's dealing with his own guilt. He's lost. He's broken. He hasn't lived up to his mother's expectations. He is an outcast in the religious world. He's someone who is made fun of at every turn by all the kinds of people that he probably would have hoped would have taken him seriously through the course of life. But it's not just Zacchaeus who is lost. He lived in the midst of a broken culture that needed help. And friends, we live in the midst of a broken culture filled with broken and lost people. Because all of us who have sinned have fallen short of the glory of God. And even the prophet Isaiah of old, you remember that he saw a vision of the throne room of heaven, and he saw that God was three times holy. And his response was this: "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone," is another way to translate it. I am crumbling. I am brought to nothing. My life is over because I have no right to stand here before a living God. And friends, that is how we should all feel in our sin. Because we are lost and we are all without hope. And we see this the world over around us. We've seen these videos that have come forward showing the work of Planned Parenthood. And there are no doubt many people, and perhaps some even in this room, who have the blood of abortion on their own hands. And what incredible guilt comes when our sin is exposed in some capacity. We see it as we look at our own lives, the way we deal with people, as we're convicted of our own pride and of our own lust. We're convicted of our own inadequacies in life, the way we fail to love our husbands or our wives, the way we fail to love our children. Children, the way you fail to obey your parents. All of these are evidences of our lost condition, with the end result of all of these being death. And we all, like Zacchaeus in some capacity, need to come to the point where we say with the prophet Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone. And whether I want to admit it or not, my life really is over, left to myself." Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He asked the question, "Have you ever cried, 'Lord, save me, or I perish'? Is that your condition this morning, my friend, or has that ever been your condition? If so, Christ came into the world to seek and to save you, And you he will save, and no one else. He will save only those who can claim this for their title: lost. And so I would ask you this morning, is that your only claim this morning? Is that you are lost, that you are undone, and that you bring nothing to Jesus other than your own sin? Well, Zacchaeus was this sort of man, and he knew that he needed at least a glimpse of Jesus. And that brings us then to the second thing that Jesus wants you to see here, and that is that Jesus sought Zacchaeus. And Jesus is still seeking sinners today. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, we see that Jesus came to this place. He looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus comes to this particular place at this particular time to meet this particular individual. And how is it that Jesus works to seek people whom he intends to save? Well, it's helpful at this point for us to step back and take a look at the bigger picture of what our Savior has been doing throughout history. Because Jesus' seeking of Zacchaeus did not begin in that moment. Jesus' seeking of Zacchaeus began in eternity past, as God the Father told his Son to go into the world and to redeem sinners. And then he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to strengthen his Son in that work, and then to take and to apply that work in the hearts of people. And we see in creation that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, well, who did the seeking? They were trying to hide. And this is our natural inclination in our lost state. We want to hide, whether it's in the tree or behind fig leaves or simply by being quiet. Whatever the case is, that's our inclination. And what does God do? He pulls the leaves apart with Adam and Eve. And he comes to them in his mercy and in his grace. And through the Old Testament, God gave his promises to his people. And the Old Testament is quite a depressing book as you look at it. Over and over and over again, people fail. God promises David that he's going to have a son to sit on his throne, and son after son after son fail to keep the law of God. They simply cannot do it as mere men. But what does God promise throughout the Old Testament that he's going to do? He promises that he is going to visit his people. He is coming and he is seeking after souls. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, this is near the end of the Old Testament, having seen failure after failure after failure. Ezekiel says in chapter 34, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." You see how God is the one who repeatedly there says he's the one who's going to come and bring salvation, because no one else can do it. And that's what Jesus came to do, brothers and sisters, in his life and ministry, is to bring salvation to people like Zacchaeus and you. And he comes seeking individual souls to save. And he did it very powerfully there for Zacchaeus. And do you think Jesus was just wandering down the road and he just sort of stopped by chance, looked up in the tree and told some guy to come down? Not a chance. Jesus knew his name. Jesus, having never met this man, marches up under the tree for this divine appointment that had been planned from eternity past, and he looks up in the tree, and the very first word that he says is, "Zacchaeus." Now, if you're Zacchaeus, that's got to be more than a little terrifying. You wanted to stay somewhat hidden to get a peek at Jesus, and Jesus parts those leaves, and he speaks your name. And this is how Jesus calls people. This is, from a theological standpoint, what we call the effectual call. There is the gospel that is proclaimed to all kinds of people in the world. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. But here, Jesus works not only through the external call, but he is at work in the heart of Zacchaeus. And children, you probably know how this works. It's not a perfect illustration, but your mother tells you to do something. My mother might say, "James, you need to do this," or, "You need to get up out of bed," or whatever the case might be, and you kind of, well, you don't do it, right? You know it's not that serious. But when your middle name is attached, right, it's James Isaiah, you know they mean business, and it speaks to your heart of hearts. When your first and your middle name are spoken, and you move. And that's something of what Jesus does here with Zacchaeus. There is an internal working in the heart of Zacchaeus as he calls Zacchaeus by his name. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this of effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, he does renew our will and persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. What does the effectual call of God do? Well, first of all, it convicts us of our sin. Now, any of you who are in Jesus Christ, you know that feeling, perhaps in a public place where God's word is being proclaimed and the preacher is speaking, and he's speaking about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And all of a sudden, you have the sense that he is speaking about your very circumstance. And you're also pretty sure that he's speaking only to you. And you have the feeling that everyone else in the whole room knows that the preacher is talking about you and to you, and there is no way you can get out from under that conviction of your own personal sin against the living God. Friends, that is not the preacher speaking to you. That is God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you of your sin, calling you out by name, and he is showing you that he knows everything about you. He knows your inmost thoughts. He knows every motivation of your heart. He knows everything that you've said. He knows everything that you've done. He knows everything that you wish you could do. And he pulls those leaves back. And yet it is also a gracious call, because God, the Holy Spirit, does not leave you in your sin, but he calls you to come down out of that tree. He calls you to come from your place of safety and security And he calls you to come down because he tells you he's coming to your house this day. Phil Ryken says, there's a time and a place for people to sit in the tree and to observe Jesus. And there's a time to get down out of that tree and open your home and your life to the Savior. Is that true for you today? Have you been sitting on the fringe of the church? Do you come to church just sort of hoping that you'll go unnoticed? Is Jesus taking notice of you by name today and calling you out in your sin and opening your eyes to see who he really is? I pray that it is so, that he would renew your will so that, like Zacchaeus, you desire to be changed. Well, God is still doing this work today. He did it for Zacchaeus, calling him and changing his heart by that effectual call. And he's doing it in our midst today. And he's going to continue doing it in our midst. This is the way in which Jesus seeks people to save them. He not only has done that for me, and I pray done it for you, but he intends to do it in the lives of other people in the coming weeks and months, because one of the things we want to see here in this place is to see Jesus save people. And we can't do it in and of our own strength, but God has called us to be his mouthpieces. And one of the things that's so exciting, if your heart has been transformed by the Lord of hosts, is to be part of speaking of it to others. Jesus is still seeking. And he's going to do it in this coming year through several of the cross-cultural training teams that we have that are active. Some reaching out to Indian and Chinese students on the IUPUI campus. Others reaching out to Saudi Arabians and perhaps others in our community. But very focused efforts to take the gospel, to be those who would seek those who are lost, to take the gospel to them. There are others who can volunteer to labor in this task, along with those teaching English as a second language, people who are eager to hear about the things that God has spoken in his word, or in the public school through the Good News Club. There are many other ways and places for you to be involved in evangelism. And friends, there is nothing greater than to see God doing this kind of work in the heart of an individual, as people like Zacchaeus respond, as they're crushed under the weight of their own sin and are raised back up through hope in Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus seeks. He doesn't simply seek by dropping a book into the world or having people stand on a podium and address massive groups of people, though he does minister in those kinds of ways. But Jesus ministers with this kind of effectual call. And when Jesus calls a person like that, they must respond. Notice what Jesus said here to Zacchaeus. He said, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so then that brings us, thirdly, to see how it is that Jesus saves a person. Now we know that Jesus saves, of course, by going to the cross, by seeing our debt of sin canceled out there upon the tree, and he's raised up on the third day for our justification. But here's how he does it in the life of an individual. Notice Zacchaeus' response, and this is the response for anyone who would be saved. We see it broken down really into two parts. First of all, in verse 6, Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. He received him. Notice verse 5, Jesus' words, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." What does Zacchaeus do in verse 6? He hurried and came down. He does just what Jesus said to do. He's compelled to. He can't help it. And Jesus said, "I must stay at your house today." And so he receives him joyfully into his home. Jesus says to this one who was known as a chief of sinners in his community, "I'm coming to your house because I want to dwell with you. And that's what Jesus says he wants to do in his grace to the people whom he saves. He comes to dwell and to abide with his people. And so we see Zacchaeus here, first of all, receiving Jesus' word. If we're going to receive Jesus joyfully, we have to receive his word. And you see that reflected in Jesus' response. Whatever Jesus says, Zacchaeus does. Do you respond that way? You'll receive Jesus with joy if you do. Secondly, we see that he received Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus came into the world to save people like Zacchaeus from his sin. And Zacchaeus, we see, repents. And we'll cover that a little bit more in a bit. But we see Jesus receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers here to this one who is a great sinner. And thirdly, we see that Jesus, that Zacchaeus receives the people of Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus who came into Zacchaeus' house. It was the disciples and it was the others. And Zacchaeus was ready to throw a party because he wanted everyone to know who Jesus was. He was ready to receive this one as his Savior and as his honored guest. And when Jesus comes into a person's life, Spurgeon says he lights every chamber with joy. When Jesus comes, he shows us who we are and what we're like, but he also shows us what he wants us to become. And so he sheds light into every corner of a person's heart. Do you know that kind of light, brothers and sisters? If you've come to Jesus, you do, and you know the joy that is there, the eternal life that you have in him. Well, he brought Jesus and all of these into his home. He received Jesus joyfully. Now, others grumbled. They said, "We can't believe Jesus is doing this. Can you believe it? He's going into the house of a sinner." And there will be all kinds of people who will not be able to believe it if you abandon your sin and you receive Jesus with joy. But none of that ultimately matters. The response of other people doesn't matter when you know you've been saved by Jesus through his shed blood on the cross, and you want the world to know. And we have one of our brothers who was here for seminary who went back to East Asia just a few weeks ago. And when he went, he was hauled in by his government immediately. And he received 20 blows to the head. This is someone who has been in our assembly. 20 blows to the head because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was mistreated in a different way than Zacchaeus was here, but mistreated nevertheless. And when he was released by the authorities, he did what Zacchaeus did, went back to his home, he prepared a meal, had his wife prepare a meal so that many others could come and could meet the Savior. It's a high risk sort of proposition to bow at the feet of Jesus, but it's an even higher risk not to bow at the feet of Jesus. So we see Zacchaeus receiving Jesus joyfully. That's the first part of salvation here. The second thing we see is that Zacchaeus repented. He repented of his sin. We saw in our last time together how Jesus healed a blind beggar who demonstrated his faith, and here Zacchaeus demonstrates his repentance. And there's no contradiction between these two. The theologian John Murray says, "The faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, that is a repenting faith, and repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance." So they're not separated. He was so full of faith, he wanted to repent of his sin. In the midst of all of this grumbling, you know what Zacchaeus does? He stands up to these grumblers and he says, "You know what? Jesus is right. You're right. I am a sinner. I've done all of these wicked deeds and my life is exposed. But it's joyfully exposed." And so what does he promise he's going to do? He promises that he's going to give half of his goods to the poor. And if he's defrauded anyone of anything, he's going to restore it fourfold. Now, we read a couple of passages from the Old Testament that speak about these kinds of laws. Zacchaeus is going above and beyond the call of duty here. He's ready to freely give and to do what he can. He has felt this sin in his heart of hearts. And he recognizes that for the person who comes to Jesus, there really can ultimately be no secrecy over sin. Are you trying to lay hold of Jesus and keep your sins secret, keep them under the rug? Now, it's true. There may be personal things that don't need to be spoken to everyone. But when a person comes to Jesus, part of being saved is that that glorious light of the gospel shines in every chamber of your house and home. And we're compelled to repent of our sin in order to embrace Jesus. We see that when we come to know Jesus, that all things are made new. The old things have passed away and new things have come. There's a putting off of sin and a putting on of righteousness. And that's what we see Zacchaeus doing here in this particular place. But he was glad to do it. And this ultimately is the proof of conversion. People who love the Word of God, who receive Jesus, and who repent of their sin. And you say, I'm willing to let go of all this because to lay hold of Jesus is worth that much more. So what sin is there in your life that you've not been willing to let go of? What is it that you've been unwilling to surrender to the Lord? Friends, there is nothing of greater value in this world. There is no sin of yours that is worth clinging on to if it keeps you from laying hold of Jesus. And sin always does. Look at Zacchaeus' example here. And let go of your sin willingly and with great joy, so that you can serve the Lord with a gladness of heart. And what does Jesus say comes about as a result of all of this? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, and the people there witnessed it that day. And Jesus is doing the same kind of work today. Look at what he says here to Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. What had Jesus told Zacchaeus in verse 5? I must come and stay at your house today. And today, friends, here in 2015, Jesus' word is being proclaimed. And Jesus is saying to people around the world, today I must come to your house. I must come to your life. And those who willingly receive Jesus, like Zacchaeus, well, what happens? We see that salvation comes to his house since he also is a son of Abraham. He believed like Abraham of old, and now he's counted as a true son of Abraham. He's had this name, Righteous One, for his whole life, and it was utterly meaningless. But now he has believed God like Abraham of old, and it is counted to him as righteousness. Jesus sought him, and Jesus saved him, and Jesus has saved Zacchaeus to the uttermost, and Zacchaeus is not, friends, in any sycamore tree today. He is with his Savior in heaven, and his body may be buried under some sycamore tree somewhere, but that body is going to rise. And the body of every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus will rise eternally as well. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. All those children at the conference heard that message. And perhaps a highlight of the conference for me was seeing some of those children, not in the class time, but in other parts of the campus, reviewing their verse with each other, interacting just four-year-old to four-year-old, and saying to one another, you know, we love Jesus because he came to seek and to save people who are lost, like me. And you say, praise God, they're getting it. They're found. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And the question for you today, friends, is have you been found? Or are you still sitting in the tree, trying to avoid Jesus and bear your own guilt? Look to Jesus today, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save lost people like you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And Lord, you know the hearts of people here, and I don't. But we thank you that you are God who sends your effectual call forward. And if there are any who have not found Jesus and have not been found by him, then Lord, we pray that today, like Zacchaeus of old, this would be a day of salvation, that this would be a day of utter transformation. Lord, we pray that you would give grace, that you might bring that to pass in our midst, and that you would cause others who have perhaps long known you delight in the salvation of others afresh, delight to speak your word and to delight to live out that salvation by continuing to receive you joyfully into their hearts and to continue with joy in your salvation, repent of sin. We all need this, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. And so we pray that you would bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.